Well, amen. Let's look in the little book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. Great little book in the Bible, only 25 verses in it, but it is power-packed with information that will help us in our Christian life. I want to share a message entitled Urgent Warning, as Jude is reaching out to the believers to try to help them and challenge them to continue on for the Lord. And Jude, we'll read verses 1 through 10. As you're opening up there, just a couple of things I'll mention. Remember, for VBS, we are collecting candy bars, water bottles, juice packs, whatever. You can donate. It would be great. You can just put them over by the nursery area on the blue table and start dropping those things off. So we'll have plenty of juice and candy for the kids. Get them all sugared up and send them home. Amen. That'll be an exciting time for the parents. And also make sure those baby bottles you collected to put change in for Open Door Pregnancy Center. Remember, we're collecting them on Father's Day. And so fill them up and bring them back on Father's Day. That'll be a great opportunity for us to be able to give extra support to Open Door Pregnancy Center. And so you want to make yourself available for those things. Get signed up for our couples retreat, which is in October 1st and 2nd, and that'll be held here at the church. And we have Pastor Bell and his wife coming, and they're going to be speaking, and they'll be doing a great job, I'm sure. And we're going to have some great fellowship together, but you can't enjoy it if you're not here. Amen. So get signed up for that. It'll be a real blessing. Well, Jude in verse 1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you, and ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who before of old ordained to this condemnation ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also the filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to have the Bible in front of us tonight, to be able to study it. And God, we're just so thankful for the last couple Sundays with considering prophetic statements in the Word of God, and certainly being aware of the days in which we live. This book here, Jude, also reminds us to be aware of the days in which we live. And Lord, he presents to us a sense of urgency in addressing these issues. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be serious about our faith. I pray that you would give us a spirit and a resolve in our hearts, Lord, that no matter what goes on, Lord, we're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that if there's anyone watching live stream or someone here in the building that's not sure they're saved, Holy Spirit of God, will you touch them and convict them, Lord, that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. And verse 3 is our text verse. It says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And in that verse, he says, it was needful for me to write unto you. And literally, what he's saying is, I felt that it was absolutely necessary that I had to address some of these issues with you to help you and enable you to continue to contend for the faith. You know, and sometimes you just feel like there's a sense of urgency that you need to address some issues. It just seems like sometimes there's a sense of urgency that you have to make a correction in your life. And certainly that is what Jude is trying to get across to us right now in this. Notice he extends a greeting to the believers. He extends a greeting to the church. In verse 1, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by the Father." And so, first of all, he's talking to those that are saved. And when you get saved, you're sanctified of God. You're separated from your sin, and you're separated unto the Lord. And so those that were not saved cannot live holy lives. But once we get saved, because we're sanctified of God, then we can now live a holy life because he is holy and he is living in us. And so he's not addressing the unsaved. He's not addressing the world. He is addressing those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so based on that fact, then we know that he's writing to us. And those that have been saved, you've been born again, then God has a message for us tonight in this passage as he identifies them as the ones who are sanctified. He's not only addressing those that are saved, but he's addressing those who are secured, because he says in verse 1, "and preserved in Jesus Christ." We know this. If you're saved tonight, you're saved, you're solid, and you're secure. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. If we fall into sin, I had someone years ago say, "Well, you know, you Baptists, you think you once saved, always saved, and so you can live a sinful life." We don't believe that at all. Because if you're truly saved, you're secured in Christ, but whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if we are without chastisement, then there's no evidence that God is our Heavenly Father. And so we are sanctified, we are secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our security is not based on man or on our own ability. It is not based on religion. It is based on the fact that Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And so Jude is extending a greeting to those that are saved and those that are secured, and then those that are in service, because he says here, "and called." God calls us to serve him. And certainly as you live for the Lord, we just had a VBS meeting today. And though there's many people that are going to serve the Lord through VBS, don't think that God does not have a word for you as you serve him. I was excited about our choir. Choir is filling up, man. I'll tell you what, the tenors and the basses are filling up the choir. So we need some sopranos, amen, and altos. Usually it's the other way around. There's always more women than there are men. But amen, men, hang in there. Praise the Lord. We need to serve God together in music. And so you ladies need to get in the choir, amen, as we sing unto Christ and glorify God. It's a means of service. VBS is a means of service. Sunday school, we're going to be starting Sunday school up towards the end of the summer. That's a means of service. And everything we do goes soul winning. It's a means of service. And so as Jude is writing to the church, he's writing to those that are saved, secured, and serving. He has a word for us and a challenge for us and urgent warning for us. So notice he not only does he extend a greeting, but in verse 2, he confirms our standing. Verse 2, he says, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." And I like that. We already have mercy, and we already have peace, and we already have love. But he says, I want it more. I want it multiplied. And if God can give me more, I want more. Amen. Remember a lady down in Divine and Crick, she told me once, she said, Pastor, I just think you're never satisfied. You always want more. And I was like, hey, you're the only person that's figured it out. And that's for true. I want more of God. I want more power of God. I want more ministry for God. I'm going to expect more out of the people of God. You know, God is willing to multiply his mercy and his peace and his love in our life. And so he confirms our standing. Notice, first of all, he says mercy. Mercy is simply the kindness and the goodness of God. God has been good to us. And oftentimes we think, well, you know, God just doesn't care about me. Look at what's going on in the world and look what I've been through. No, you ought to look through the lens of no mercy. And you realize how good God has been to us. God has been very kind to us. He shows pity towards us in delivering our wretched soul. And I like the songs we sang tonight. I don't know about it. I just really enjoy their talking about God had to reach way down to get me. And I was thinking about that. I was like, boy, I was down in the pits of hell. I'll tell you that. But God reached down and saved my soul. That is the kindness and the goodness of God. And no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And that's because of the fact that the mercy of God has been extended to us. And so we see mercy. He confirms our standing in reference to peace. He says, mercy unto you and peace. And I think it's interesting the order that he has there, because you can't have the peace of God if you don't have the mercy of God. Peace just means to have tranquility and comfort of God. And when everything is falling apart, when there seems to be no answers to the questions that you have, when it seems like there is nowhere to turn, realize this, you can still be at peace with God. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And we can find hope and we can find security in reference to who Christ is in our life. I'll tell you, Joanne and I over the years have had many, many situations where it seemed like there was nowhere to turn, but I'm going to tell you, there's never a time where we've absolutely lost the peace of God. We may have been disquieted in our spirit. We may have been pursuing God. We have been trying to figure out what is going on, but I'm going to tell you this, the peace of God is abundant, and it rests upon those that are going to believe. And so he assures them they have the mercy of God, they have the peace of God. And then he says, and love. Love is a word that is speaking in reference to a sacrificial or unconditional love of God. And I'm thankful tonight that God loves me with an everlasting love. I'm thankful that he loves me unconditional. In other words, it's not based on what I do, whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. It's based on the love that God has demonstrated to me by sending his own son into this world to die for me. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so he confirms our standing. He extends a greeting. Jude is, however, concerned about the corruption and apostasy that was creeping into the church. And the early church had a constant struggle with dealing with this matter of corruption. That's why Paul, back in Acts, I was rereading through my message real quick just before church, and this verse came to my mind, Acts chapter 20, in verse 31. Paul's identifying and speaking in reference to the church and also his care for the brethren in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And that's what Jude is doing. He's giving a warning here, an urgent warning about, okay, you have a peace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. You're saved, secured, and serving God. You're enjoying all these things. But wait a minute, there's some things that you need to be aware of. There's some things you need to be in guard over because of the fact that there's always this bombardment of the church struggling with with. The early church had to deal with Judaism coming back into the church. Paul would have to deal with that at the first church council in Acts chapter 15. They were wanting to reinstitute circumcision as a means of being saved. And as they gathered the church together, the determination was, well, no, we're saved by grace and not by the works of the law. And so there was always this problem with Judaism trying to get back into the church and influence the people. The early church also had to deal with constantly the false teaching in reference to the resurrection. And they were teaching a heresy in reference to Christ's resurrection from the grave. Now, you know that we have had to deal with things over the years. There's those that believe in a spiritual resurrection, not a bodily resurrection. There's those that believe in the swoon theory that Jesus didn't really die. He just passed out on the cross and all this, that, and the other. There's all kinds of heresy that creeps around, and especially nowadays on the internet, and gets into the mind of people that corrupts them and trips them up. And so you need to know what you believe. And then there's false Christ that announce that they are there and that they are the Lord and they are the Christ. And wait a minute, there's only one Jesus. And we're looking for the Jesus that's going to come. And when he comes, the trumpet's going to sound. And there's going to be the rapture of the church. And we're going to be gathered up into heaven and be with the Lord. We're not looking for another Jesus that's coming on the face of this earth. We're looking for Jesus to come and take us to glory. I read this quote. I thought it was good in reference to Jude's warning here. It says this: reactionary decisions will always be wrong. And I remember years ago when I was down in Dividing Creek, there was Marv Rosenthal, I believe his name was, came out with the book, The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. And I was curious about to see what he had to say. It was just basically a different twist or different turn on being mid-trib in your position. And I was reading through it, and he believes that the church is going through the tribulation period right up to the point of the Battle of Armageddon, and then it's taken out of the world. But once again, it was just taking Scripture out of context, not comparing Scripture with Scripture, having a preserved or idea, predetermined idea of what his faith is or what he believes, and then trying to get the Bible to fit into it. And there was a fellow in my church who had been a pastor, and he retired because he had heart attacks and he couldn't take the stress. It's the big one. He couldn't take the stress of being in ministry. And so he had to retire, and he was in my church, and he and I used to do a lot of soul winning together and everything. And I told him, I said, hey, I just read this great book. It's not great, but I said, I was curious. Pre-wrath rapture of the church. And I said, the guy's absolutely off base. He has got it completely wrong. And he said, oh, I'd like to read that, brother. And I was like, I'm thinking he's a pastor. He's been in, he certainly knows what he believes. I gave it to him. He ended up leaving the church because he agreed with the book and got very upset with me. And I thought to myself that really, it really bothered me because I thought, well, I needed more discernment about what I'm going to give somebody to read. But I certainly thought that he, as being a pastor for many, many years, was sound theologically and could handle it. And so I think I shouldn't have reacted in a quick way when he asked for the book. I should have said, no, you're not allowed to have it. I should have said, well, if you want it, you go buy it yourself. I'm not going to give it to you. Reactionary decisions will always be wrong. And Jude is trying to get them to understand you need to be on your toes. You need to be alert. Because there's these issues that you're going to have to deal with in the church, and you need to be ready to deal with them. And don't be reactionary. Pray through stuff. Don't make major decisions in your life till you took time to pray. And I don't mean pray in a way to get God to approve what you're doing. I'm talking about praying in a way where you sense that you are approved of God to do what you're doing. And so don't just react. Reactionary decisions will always be wrong. I also read this quote. I mentioned it this morning. To know problems, spend time with men. To know the answers, spend time with God. And I have found over the years the hard questions in the Christian life, nobody writes books on it. And everybody writes books on everything that you already know. And theology books, you read them, commentaries, and you read them, and you come across a man. I tell you, I don't understand this verse. I need to go look up so-and-so's commentary. And you open the thing up, and you look for it. The verse ain't even in the book, let alone a comment about it. And so you need to know, you might know problems because of the fact we have to deal with people all the time. Ministry is people. That's how you find out what the problems are, by knowing people. But to find the answers to the problems, you've got to be alone with God. And you need God to instruct you and reveal to you what the scripture says so you know how to properly respond to that. So let's look at some of the things. Only three things here that he gives a warning about. I think that'll be a help to us. Notice in verse 3 and 4, he wants us to confirm our faith. Verse 3 says, Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So realize this, when you confirm our faith, it's a common faith. And he speaks here in verse 3 about it being a common salvation. When somebody comes along and starts presenting some eerie, spooky, weird type of a thing about salvation, run away from them as fast as you can. And maybe throw them a Bible marked to how to really be saved, but get away from them because they're just going to corrupt you. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so if they say, well, you need to trust Jesus, but also, no. The common salvation, the common faith is in Christ and Christ alone. And we don't look at, for others, other ways, other means in order to be saved. We know that our faith is a common faith. My salvation, my faith for salvation is the same as your faith of salvation. And it's a common faith. And so we need to confirm that constantly because the world and the devil is always presenting some other way in order to be saved. We're going to have Vacation Bible School. My prayer for Bible school is that we're going to see children saved and their parents saved. Not just getting the kids in VBS, but getting into the homes of the parents so they might have this common faith. And if, listen, back in 1979, if God saved me by calling on his name and believing that he died for me and that he will save me, then that means somebody in 2021 can get saved exactly the same way. It's a common faith. Don't muddy the waters and don't make it complicated. People need to call on the Lord and they shall be saved. Notice there's not only a common faith, but a contending for the faith, he says in verse 3. Contend means to struggle or to campaign for, to assert as a position and an argument. And amen. We got an amener right there. Praise the Lord. And so contending means to struggle or to campaign. In other words, your life is your salvation. We share our faith with others. We declare the truth that is in the Word of God. We contend for the faith. It's not a matter of just sitting back and doing nothing. Jesus said we're supposed to occupy until he comes. So that means we're contending for the faith. We're constantly presenting Christ to others. And so confirm our faith. And then the condemnation of a corrupt faith in verse 4. There's deception. He says they have crept in unawares. And I always get tickled as people come out to church and stuff over the years. I'm thankful for visitors. I want people to come in the church and everything. I've had some really crazy people come out over the years. And, man, they come in, and, oh, boy, they start talking all this weird stuff. I remember this one fellow came in, and I think he was from Africa, if I remember correctly, and a tall guy, big guy, and he came in. He said, "Brother, I know God's directed me to your church. And, man, I love you in the Lord." I felt like saying, "You don't even know me. What are you talking about, coming up here hugging on me and everything else?" And telling me how much you love the church and God's called you to come to this church, and he talking all this weird stuff. And I thought, well, this guy's not going to last long. He didn't. He was here about 2 weeks and he was gone. I felt like tracking him down saying, "Well, where's the love, man? What's the matter with you?" Deception. They come in presenting themselves as somebody who wants to connect with believers, and they're coming in with their falsehoods. They crept in unawares. And I've seen people get messed up by people who creep in unawares. And if I have a suspicious eye, thank the Lord for it, amen? Because I'm always weary of what may people are trying to bring into the church. And deception, that is strong. I've had people bring in their books they read. They heard so-and-so, Dr. such-and-such, and boy, they come in with their book. "Oh, Pastor, you need to read this book." And I look at it and say, "No, I don't want the book. Take it out of here. Matter of fact, don't give it to anybody else." Amen? It's already messed you up, so don't mess somebody else up. And so the deception. Notice the depravity. He says there are certain men crept in unawares. "You are before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." He's speaking about the depravity of man. You don't have to teach man how to be wicked. I mean, they're just wicked. You don't have to teach kids how to be selfish. They already are selfish. And so the depravity of man, they come in, they're wicked. They're directed by the devil. Their life is so designed, as it says here, that they were ordained to this condemnation. In other words, they've rejected Christ. They want nothing to do with Christ. And so their life is basically designed and manipulated by the God of this world to defile and to destroy believers in Christ. And so we have to be on guard about those things, the deception, the depravity, the defilement. It says here, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. The word lascivious means unbridled lust. Years ago, there was a strong movement about everything is, well, we're under grace. So I don't, you're a legalist because I say you ought to live a clean life. You ought to be holy. You ought to dress decently. That's common sense. I don't understand why we think that God is a God of rags. God has all the splendor of glory. So why can't we present ourselves in light of the glory of God? And why is it wait a minute, we're under grace, so I can just live a sinful life because God is gracious. No, I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in reference to that type of lifestyle. It is cheap grace. And listen, the grace of God is powerful because the grace of God delivers us from the bondage of all of our sin. But God's grace does not set me free from sin to fall back into the bondage of sin. It's God's grace that keeps me saved and keeps me clean. And so these fellows, they came in deceiving people, they're full of depravity, and they're come defiling others because they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Well, since I'm saved by grace, I can be just as sinful as the desire to be. Paul said Romans, I can't remember what he said now. It was there and it was gone. But he said, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." And he basically said, if we are saved by grace and we're delivered by grace, then is the law of God sin? No, God forbid, he says. Let it be not so. The law of God is not sin. It is the grace of God that enables us to fulfill the law of God. The grace of God does not eliminate the law of God. Jesus Christ came not to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. And the grace of God that is in us enables us to fulfill God's law in our life. But no, here they come. They want to defile the grace of God into lasciviousness. They want to have grace that will enable them to have unbridled lust. Well, then the denial. Notice it says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if you go far enough in this heresy that slips into churches and in believers' life, it will not take you long until you're literally denying the power of Christ working in your life. So he says you need to confirm your faith. You need to remind yourself of these things constantly. Because I tell you, the devil does not let up, so you can't let up. You have to remind yourself of these things constantly to confirm our faith. In verse 5 through 7, there's a conscious judgment without faith. In verse 5, it says this, and I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. I love the Bible. I really do. You know what he's saying? I want to remind you about this, but you knew this before I'm trying to remind you about this. And he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Oh, you once knew this. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Well, he's talking about children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. They denied God. They lived a life of no faith in their God. And God may have brought them out of Egypt, but he did not take them into the promised land. He destroyed them in the wilderness. So no faith, there's no deliverance. No faith, no deliverance. If there's no favor, in verse 6, there's no deliverance. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. If there's no favor extended, then there is no deliverance in man's life. And if there's no fidelity, in verse 7, there's no deliverance. Notice in verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities like in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so a conscious awareness of the judgment that comes when we have no faith. And they didn't believe God could take them into the promised land, so that God said, okay, then you can die in the wilderness. Now listen, you can live by faith and enter into the promises and the blessings of God, or you can have no faith and just live a life of drudgery and defeat all the time. I've just realized this in my life over the years. I just have come to the conclusion it's more exciting to live by faith than it is to live without faith and suffer the consequences. Amen? I'd rather plug into the faith of God and be able to experience the power of God in my life. I want the favor of God upon me. I don't want disfavor being upon me. I want to be able to have a right, respectful relationship with the Holy God. So urgent warning, confirm your faith, conscious of judgment without faith. And the last thought is this in verse 8 through 10, condemnation to those against faith. Notice in verse 8, the expression of rebellion here. He says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers. I like how he says, I love the word of God. It's great. Filthy dreamers. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And notice expressions of rebellion. They defile the flesh. The word defile The word defile here means to dye with another color or stain. So when he says defiling the flesh, he's saying this: you have made your flesh to be something that it's not designed to be. The dying of the flesh, defiling. It carries with it ultimately the pollution of sin in the flesh. They despise dominion. The word despise dominion means to disregard authority, whether it be governmental authority or whether it be the authority of the Lord. And, we have a problem in today's society with people disrespecting authorities in their life. And when it comes into the church, people disrespect authorities. They disrespect God. Who is God going to tell me what to do? And so he said, you better watch out for that. And then he says here, they speak evil of dignities. And literally, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and they defame dignities. It's interesting here where it says speak evil. This word speak evil in the Greek, the two words there, is blasphemo. And dignities is the Greek word doxa. So he's literally saying this. He said, not only do they defile them flesh and despise the dominions, but they blaspheme doxa. He's saying the dignities are those in position of glory, the positions of honor, positions of respect. They literally blaspheme or slander those that are in positions of glory. And so ultimately, he is talking about the fact that they're speaking against the judgment of God. They're speaking against the opinion of God and what their life is supposed to be. He said, you better watch out. Better watch out. Better keep your guard up. Notice in verse 9, quickly, expressions of restraint. Says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. A couple of things here. Now, know the enemy. Michael the archangel understood who he was dealing with. He was dealing with the devil. Know the enemy. You understand that we are not the enemy. We're not enemies of each other. The devil is the enemy. And so know the enemy. Remain in control. It says, Michael, when contending with the devil, he disputed with the body of Moses, does not bring against him a rallying accusation. What did he do? He kept himself under control. Let me challenge you with that. Keep yourself under control. Amen. And then he acknowledged the Lord. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. The battle's not yours. The battle's the Lord. And so he said, these are things you need to be aware of, things you need to address, you need to look into and be on guard against. But listen, know your enemy, keep yourself under control, and acknowledge it is the Lord that fights the battle for you. And then the last thing is this, just expressions of rebuke in verse 10. He said, they speak ignorantly. Notice verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. I always get tickled. Pastor Dwan and I laugh all the time because of things that people say is going on in the school or the church, which has nothing to do with the school or the church and is not a reality at all. I laugh. I tell them, I say, where do people get this? Where is it? They must get it out there in the parking lot. Because it ain't going on in here. And it ain't going on over there. They're speaking ignorantly. Now, I'm a kind person, nice person, so I don't go out to people and say, you know, you're talking ignorantly today. And he said, but watch out for them. And then they speak fleshly. It says, but they know not. He said in verse 10 in the middle there, it says, but what they know naturally, in other words, naturally is in the flesh. They're just talking out of a mouth that has no intellect or knowledge of what they're talking about, and they're just responding in the fleshly desires. And then they speak abusively, because he says this, they are as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves, as brute beasts. You know, I found this, Christians can say things that are not very kind. And that's shocking to me. But the unsaved speak things that are even worse. They're beasts. They're brutal. But he says, in these things, what they're doing is how they corrupt themselves. And so he said, you need to watch out. He said, I felt as though it was needful for me to write to you, to warn you about these things that are going on in the churches, because there is something greater and stronger that the Lord wants to do in your life. I heard a preacher, and he was talking about other preachers condemning his ministry in reference to how he has dealt with COVID-19. And I just got tickled when I was listening to it. I thought, praise God, somebody else is listening to it too. Amen. And it's always amazing to me how we are outside of somebody else's life, their ministry, whatever. We're not connected with it at all, but yet those people that are disconnected, that have nothing to know about your ministry, have all the wisdom to be able to dictate to you what your ministry is supposed to be. I've seen it over the years. And I've had people say things about our church over the years and things like that. And I'm like, they don't listen. They're brute beasts. They don't know what they're talking about. They're in the flesh. And so God will have to take care of them. And I've been tempted to write letters different times. And I've even typed up letters. When I got all done, I said, I feel better now. And I ripped it up and shredded it. Amen. Listen, don't allow the world to creep into your life and to destroy your life. We're always worried about what other people are saying or what other people are thinking or whatever. Listen, the devil has done a great job in trying to defame and discredit and to tear down believers in Christ. He attacks the church constantly. And listen, we need to do is be aware of it, contend for the faith, hold on to our faith, continue to rebuke those that are wrong, and let God do the building of the church. Let God build our faith. Let God work in us, irregardless of what's going on in somebody else's life. I came to the conclusion years ago that I can't run this church right, let alone try to run the church that's down the street. I don't know anything about the church going on. I've had people say, did you know such and such church? And I look at them and I say, no. Well, you don't know about it? No, I don't know about it. And I'm not going to look into it. You know why? Because I don't have to give an account for that church. I have to give an account for this church. And so Jude was very passionate, very tender with the believers, saying, these are some things you need to watch out for. And I just felt it was necessary to bring that message tonight, because I've seen a lot of people in the last year fall by the wayside. And listen, it does us no good to talk about them. It does do some good for us to pray for them. It does us no good to condemn other ministries because we think they're doing everything wrong. If they were like us, they would be doing it right, but that's all right. No. No, don't condemn other ministries. Pray for them. If you know they got a problem or you suspect they got a problem, it's none of your business anyway. Pray for them. God can take care of them. I know this. God can do more in any situation than what you can and I can do. And so let's just watch out for ourselves. Let the hedge of protection of God to be around you, and around our church, around our ministry, and let's keep the main thing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of souls that are lost and going to hell. That's the main thing. And let's do it for the glory of God, and I know God will bless. I know he'll bless. I just know he will. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together. What an urgent warning that Jude gives us, so timely. in light of the things that we have to deal with. And but we know this, Lord, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know that. And so help us not to be overcome with heresy or false teaching. Help us to surrender our lives completely to Christ. Let us, Lord, to be able to enjoy the common faith that we have. Lord, as I think of VBS coming up in July, I'm so excited about that, Lord, to be able to see the children come over the summer and be able to minister the word of God to them and their families. Lord, I'm just thankful for our choir. I'm thankful that we have plans to get Sunday school going again. And Lord, we have so many things and opportunities that you're giving us to minister the word of God to people. And we rejoice in that. But Lord, help us. Help us just to be aware of the dangers that are constantly around us, that we might become the influencing source to bring people to Christ rather than this world influencing us to leave Christ. And so bless us tonight in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.